Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God to which our attention is directed this morning is recorded in the first letter of Peter, the second chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. These are your words, Holy Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In this lesson from the first epistle of Peter, we are reminded on this election day of our duties to our country. But in keeping with the theme of our heavenly citizenship, which stands on the front cover of your bulletin, we also need to be reminded that one can really not speak of Christian citizenship without understanding that in this life, the Christian lives in two kingdoms at the same time, an earthly and a heavenly kingdom, both of which are creations and gifts of God. The nature of American government was summarized in the Gettysburg Address by President Lincoln, that it is of the people and by the people and for the people. Now, our form of government is certainly not established or commanded by Scripture, but Scripture does have a great deal to say about the relationship of Christians to their earthly governments. And so St. Peter addresses that: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, as to those who are sent by him. That's pretty specific. And the same principle is expressed in different words and is just as specific by St. Paul when he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, at a time when there is much in our government and in our nation to which we object, these words might be more than a little difficult to take. Of course, it's always been true, whether for Christians or non-Christians, that there is much in government and in society that is immoral and is contrary to God's will. And so when we hear these words of Saints Peter and Paul in our context, and if we think that this is an impossibility for us today, then we also have to be reminded that these words were written to Christians during the reign of Nero, and that there is some evidence that both Peter and Paul were put to death as a result of Nero's persecution of Christians. Now, it's not our purpose today to make comparisons between the age of Nero and the 21st century in America, although I must admit that that's very tempting. But rather, this gives us occasion, and it's an important occasion, to reflect on the fact that according to the apostolic teaching of God's own word, government is established by God, and it remains a gift of God to which we have the Christian duty to submit, to pray for it, to honor it, and to participate in it. Christ himself teaches us that the Christian lives in these two kingdoms at the same time, that both of them are kingdoms created by God and governed by God, and that God's people have duties to both of them. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's." The one is the kingdom of heaven, or the spiritual kingdom. It's called in theology the kingdom of the right hand. It's the kingdom of the church, in which is governed by the gospel and by faith, by the righteousness of Christ himself, by grace, and by the word of God. The other one is the kingdom of the world, governed by reason, governed by good works, governed by law, and governed by sword, that is, by discipline and punishment. In this kingdom of the world, the Christian lives out a life of good works, of love to the neighbor, of patience toward all, of obedience to the law, of persuasion by reason, and even the use of the sword or military power when that is necessary to protect others. How the Christian is to live in the kingdom of the world, Peter makes very clear when he says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." The Christian lives in this kingdom of the world with all of the evil surrounding him as a Christian, not as a heathen. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That is, in fact, a summary of God's moral law, the law created in our hearts from the very beginning. That's the law we know by nature, but it's reflected in the Ten Commandments and in Jesus' own teaching. Jesus teaches us that we are in the world, but not of the world. Such a wonderful paradox. That is, he's placed us here in time and space, in the world, but we live not according to the way the world lives, but according to God's will, according to his rule. Scripture gives us only one reason to disobey government. We ought to obey God rather than men, said Peter. When the laws of men conflict with God's word, you obey God. And that doesn't mean not when you dislike the law and the government, but when men make laws that cannot be followed without breaking God's clear, express law. And all the while, you remain a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom in which you live by faith and hope, the kingdom of his grace, where you now are made a saint through the righteousness of Christ. It's not something that we're just waiting for, but it's something that we have now by God's grace. And thus, you live as a child of God in this kingdom of the world, free from the curse of the law. But you don't use your liberty to live like a pagan. As a servant of Christ, love all people, fear God, honor those who God has set to rule over you. Praise be to the glory of His grace.